We make big choices. We make little choices. We make important choices. We make choices that really, in the end, maybe have little significance. We make choices about what to eat, what to say, what to wear, choices involving things, choices involving people, choices of great consequence, choices of very little consequence. So, for example, think of the difference between choosing who you will marry, choosing who your spouse will be, right? That's a big consequential decision, and deciding whether or not to have Cheerios or cornflakes for breakfast, right? I mean, it kind of, the scale kind of looks like that, right? And the one is no big deal, probably won't affect me beyond my present experience of enjoying my breakfast, but the other is a life-altering decision that is going to have both present and lifelong implications. And the most important decisions we make really are spiritual decisions, and by that I don't mean that they're disconnected from the temporal, because the temporal has spiritual implications. But by that I mean choices that have to do with our relationship to God, and that's the thrust of this final chapter in the book of Joshua. So as we said last week, chapters 23 and 24 are two messages that Joshua gave to the people as he was an old man and ready to die. He's 110 years old, imagine that, and he's gone strong all these years, leading the people as a military leader, a national leader. But now he's old, and the Lord is going to take him, and Joshua's desire is that the people would continue to walk with and serve the Lord. The first message in chapter 23 that we saw last week was a message from Joshua challenging the people to never go back. If you ever go back and serve the idols that your fathers served, don't ever do that. And if you do, this is what will happen. But if you remain faithful to the Lord, this is what will happen. The second message found in chapter 24 is a challenge to choose, to make a choice, and to choose today. And so the key verse is verse 15. If you have your Bibles, look at it. Joshua 24:15. Joshua says to them, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua knew that many of the people needed to make that commitment on some level. For example, we need to understand that not all of the Israelites were saved any more, that is, in a right relationship with God, a saving relationship with God by faith, any more than all the people in churches today are saved. There are a lot of people sitting in churches that don't know the Lord, which is why in churches everywhere, if they don't, they should be proclaiming the gospel in the sense of calling people to faith in Christ, because I can't assume that every single one of you here today know Christ as Savior, or every single person in the second service will know Christ as Savior. And so we need to do that. And so not all the Israelites were saved. They needed to be called to faith in God. Not all the Israelites were wholeheartedly committed to serving the Lord, any more than all Christians today are wholeheartedly committed to serving the Lord without reservation. Some of the Israelites, and we'll get into this a little bit later, were still carrying around idols, little trinkets that they were worshiping and bowing down to and keeping in their homes and in their possession and have not yet put them away to serve and worship God alone. Some of the Israelites were on the fence. They were still kind of deciding whether they wanted to serve this God of Israel or serve another God or maybe serve no God at all. And so Joshua knew that Israel needed to be challenged to wholeheartedly choose to serve the Lord God. And God is still calling people to choose. He's calling unbelievers to choose to believe. He's calling Christians to wholehearted commitment to him. He's calling those who are sitting on the fence to make up their minds and stop kind of trying to walk the middle road and choose for God. He's calling backslidden Christians. We talked about backsliding last week. He's calling backslidden Christians to repent and return. And he may be calling you this morning, calling you in one of these areas or some other to make up your mind about who you will serve. And so as we look at the message that Joshua gave to the people of Israel, I'd like to challenge you at this point in the message to consider what God may be calling you to do this morning and obey the Spirit as He speaks to your heart. And so I want us to look at a couple, two things that we see in this passage. The first one is the motivation to choose God. Joshua, first thing he does is he provides the people before he makes this call. In verse 15, he provides the people with the motivation for making the right choice. And so look at first at verse 14. We're going to start kind of in the middle and work backwards. Look at verse 14. It says, Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You need to pay particular attention to those first two words, now, therefore. Now, therefore. And when you see a phrase like that, and it's all over the New Testament, we see therefore, we really have to ask, what's it referring to? And so we read those that phrase, now therefore, and we have to ask, well, therefore what? And what is this therefore based on? And so these commands to fear the Lord, in verse 14, these commands to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord, to put away idols, are based upon something that has already been said. Joshua has said something in the first 13 verses, and now he says, therefore, because of these truths, do this. Serve God, fear God, and put away your idols. And so the first 13 verses are the rationale for what we find in verses 14 and following. So let's go back to the beginning and ask, why should we choose to fear and serve God, putting away all else that competes for our devotion to Him? And the first reason is because the command to choose to serve God is based on the existence of God. Now, that's very elementary, very simple, but that is the reality. If look at verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. What is Joshua assuming at that point? He's assuming the existence of God, right? And so the Bible never really sets out to prove God's existence. It begins assuming that He does exist, right? The very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning, what? God. It assumes His existence. And so everything that's found in the Bible is predicated on the fact that there is a God and that He exists and He has something to say to us. And so when Joshua says to the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, he's beginning with the assumption that there is a God that we need to pay attention to. And time after time in the Bible, the Scripture sets God out as the real and the living God as opposed to idols carved from wood and stone. He does this, for example, in the book of Isaiah, and he almost mocks the false gods, the wooden gods, the stone gods. He says they can't hear, they can't respond, they can't speak. And so time after time, the Bible says God is God. He's the true God. And here's the point. If there is a God, and that God is the Lord God, meaning the sovereign, omnipotent ruler and judge of the universe, then we would do well to listen to what He has to say and to do what He tells us to do. There was a 17th century philosopher by the name of Blaise Pascal, and he's become famous for something known as Pascal's wager. And his thinking went something like this. He was thinking about everybody and how they decide either to believe in God or not believe in God. And he got to thinking that we are really making a bet with our lives. We're making a wager with our lives. And the wager goes something like this. I don't believe there's a God. So here are the people that don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God, and I'm not going to serve Him. Therefore, I am wagering my life with my life, and potentially my eternity, because the Bible talks about eternity, that there's no God. And if I'm right, then in the end I win, right? I die, there's no God, that's the end of me, nothing bad happens to me, and I get to live however I want to live. However, if there is a God, and I wager with my life that there is not a God, in the end, I lose, and I lose eternity. I spend eternity in hell. And so what Pascal said is, we're all making some kind of a wager with our life. And which is better? Okay, if we wager that there's no God and we're wrong, we've got eternity to lose. I mean, that's a big forever loss. But if we wager that there's a God and we're wrong, all we've lost was whatever temporal pleasures we may have pursued by not believing in God. And that's a minuscule loss compared to the other. So Pascal said, it's better to believe in God. Now, of course, that's a philosophical way of thinking about it. And the Bible doesn't call us to wager or bet, you know, calls us to believe. But the reality is, if there's a God, that's exactly true. And if you choose not to believe and receive Christ as Savior, you're wagering with your life and eternity that the Bible is wrong. And if you're right, okay. Well, when you die, you won't even know you're right because you won't even exist. But if you're wrong, that's a big loss. So Joshua begins with the assumption of God's existence and challenges the people with that starting point. So if we connect verses 2 and 14 together, the idea would be something like this. Since there is a God, since God exists, choose to serve him. Choose to serve him. Now, therefore, make your choice. Who will you serve? Secondly, Joshua bases this call on the command, or the command to choose to serve God is based on the authority of God's word. Notice verse 2 again. He says, Joshua says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Now, in that phrase is assuming the existence of God, but it's also making another assertion that God has spoken, and he's spoken authoritatively. He has something to say, and because he is God, because he is sovereign, because he is the Lord, because he is the creator and the judge and the sustainer of the universe, we better listen to what he has to say. And so it calls attention to the fact that this God, who indeed does exist, is an authoritative God who has spoken and has spoken to us. And so Joshua bases his command to choose to serve God on the authority of God himself. In other words, Joshua is saying in this message that he's giving to the people, this isn't me talking. It's not me, Joshua, saying, hey guys, I've got some good ideas. I was laying on my bed last night and I was thinking about how we could live and what we can do. Here's what I think we should do. Joshua is saying, this isn't Joshua, this is God speaking. Thus says the Lord to you, the people of Israel, here's what he's calling you to do. We do the same thing today. You know, as a pastor, sometimes, believe it or not, this is true. I know you're not going to believe this. I know none of you are going to believe this. Sometimes I get in trouble for what I say. You don't believe that, do you? But the reality is, if I'm preaching this book, I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm not saying, hey, I had some pickles and ice cream before I went to bed last night, and I had some strange dreams during the night. And I did have some really strange ones last night. But I had some strange dreams during the night, and I want to come and tell you to do what I dreamt. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, hey, God has spoken. He's left us his authoritative word, and all I'm doing is standing here and telling you what he said. So don't shoot the messenger. You know, that's the way it goes. So anyway, the command is based on the authority of what God has said. Thirdly, the command to choose to serve God is based on the grace of God. It's based on the grace of God. Look at verses 2 and 3. And you have to think a little bit to see this one. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And so Joshua begins this history lesson that he's going to unveil throughout the rest of this these early verses. Joshua begins this history lesson with the call of Abraham and is telling the people, reminding the people that they are where they are today by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Remember who Abraham is. He's the father of the Jewish nation, right? He's the very first, what we might call, Jew. Abraham is the one from whom the entire nation has been born. God promised Abraham, I will bless you. I will multiply your seed, that your descendants will be like the sands of the seashore, like the stars of the sky. I will make a great nation out of you. I will give you the land and as it's described in Scripture, all of the promised land. And what we're reminded in that is that Abraham was called and saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Because Abraham was not a godly man. Abraham was not even seeking God. Abraham was a pagan. His father, his family, his people, his culture were idol worshipers. And in part, when Joshua says to the people, if you ever go back and serve the gods of your fathers, that's what he's talking about. That's one of the applications of that. You come from a pagan heritage. You come from a culture of people, a line of people that worship false gods. And Abraham was an idolater. And Abraham worshipped idols. He didn't even know who the true God was. And it was God who stepped into Abraham's life. Read Genesis 12. Who starts the talking? God does. He's the one that starts the conversation. He's the one that reaches down to Abraham. He's the one that enters into Abraham's life to call him. God stepped into Abraham's life, made himself known to Abraham, called him out of his idolatry and to faith in the one true living God. It reminds us of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, right? Was Saul seeking Christ? No. What was Saul doing? He was breathing out threats and murder, the Scripture says. And he was seeking to persecute the church and put the Christians in prison and put to death those that he could legally put to death. That's what he was doing. He was vehement. He was angry. He was committed to his cause of wiping out this thing. And he's on the Damascus Road one day and God entered his life and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Who are you? And that's how it is. God enters our lives. God pursues us. And God is reminding Israel in Joshua's message that they are who they are and they are where they are for no other reason than the grace of God. It's not because they were good people. They were very bad people, as all of us were. And the grace of God becomes a powerful motivator to serve God. And that's the idea behind a number of New Testament passages. For example, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Notice, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, based upon what you've already heard this morning, what's the important word in that first phrase? Therefore. Therefore what? Well, we have 11 chapters in the book of Romans that are basically nothing but pure doctrine, pure theology, talking about how Paul is building this case from chapter 1 that the whole world is in sin and they are shut up in sin before God and they are under God's wrath and God's judgment. But then the grace of God came and we're justified by faith, not because of anything we've done, not because of any works we have done, not because of any goodness in us, but simply because of the grace of God. And then after a long sermon, if you will, on the grace of God spanning several chapters, all the way till we get to chapter 12, then Paul says, therefore, based upon this truth that we were all in sin and destined for hell, but God stepped into our lives and saved us and justified us and sanctified us and glorifies us and all of these wonderful truths, therefore, by the mercies of God, that's what those are, all the mercies of God in the first 11 chapters, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see what's happening? That's the motivation. You can't start in chapter 12. You have to start in chapter 1. Then you get the therefore. You get here's how we're to live, but how we're to live is based upon some serious doctrine and truths that God has given us. And without that, we don't know why we're supposed to live that way or even how we're supposed to live. And so we see that even for us today, the grace of God is a powerful motivator to godly living. And then the letter of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it's so concise in two verses. This is what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God has appeared. It's brought salvation to us. Therefore, live sensibly and godly in this present age. And so just as God called Israel to turn from idols and serve him on the basis of his grace, in the same way he calls you and I today to serve him, to turn from whatever idols are in our lives and choose to serve him on the basis of his grace. Fourthly, the command to choose God, to choose to serve God, is based upon the work of God on their behalf. It's based on the work of God on their behalf. So if we pick up in verse 3, and we continue reading, Joshua continues the history lesson. He says, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them all into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. In other words, I have blessed you and blessed you abundantly. I have been so good to you. Therefore, choose you this day who you will serve. Put away the idols of your fathers and fear God and serve him. And so Joshua is saying to the people, because God has been so good to you, now therefore serve him. And this is true for us as well. God exists. God has spoken. He's spoken authoritatively. He's been so good to us. Why would we not choose to put away our idols and our sin and choose to wholeheartedly serve him? We talked about this a few weeks ago. We said, remember all the good things God has done for you. And so in verses 1 through 13, Joshua is laying a foundation for the challenge that he's going to issue in these next verses. And all of this is the basis for calling the people to choose God. And so we come to the call to choose. The call to choose. There are four imperatives, four commands that come on the heels of the first 13 verses. There are four things that Joshua calls the people to do. Let me read the verse again. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, that's one. Serve him, that's two, in sincerity and truth. and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. The first thing he says is to fear God. Verse 14, fear God. It's interesting that the fear of the Lord is a theme found all throughout Scripture. So, for example, in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so to fear God is to have knowledge. To fear God is to have wisdom. To fear God is to do something that is good and right and holy and beneficial to our lives. Fearing God isn't a bad thing. Fearing God is a good thing. And sometimes, you know, we think we shouldn't fear God, and we should. And the fear of God carries the ideas, certainly, of reverence and respect, so that we don't treat him casually or irreverently. We shouldn't be talking about God, you know, as the big man upstairs. I mean, he's not the big man upstairs. We shouldn't be just kind of flippant in our relationship with God. We should be very reverent toward God. He is holy, and he is God. And holy means he's separate from everything else, including us. He's different than we are, and we need to respect him, and we need to reverence him. But when we're called to fear God, it also carries the idea that the word implies, which is fear. Now, some people recoil at that. Well, I don't think we should be afraid of God. Well, I beg to differ with you. There is a healthy fear that is truly a motivator for good. A fear that is truly afraid of something in the natural sense of the word, to tremble before, and there's nothing wrong with that. So let me give you an illustration. On one level, I was not afraid of my parents because I knew they loved me, and I knew they had my best interest at heart, and I knew that they had brought me into this world, and I knew that they put food on the table for me, and I knew that they made sure I had a bed to sleep in at night and a roof over my head, and they took care of me in many, many ways. And so on one level, as we think about the different nuances of the word fear, I wasn't afraid of my parents. I didn't fear them. I didn't go to bed at night wondering if they were, you know, axe murderers, and I would wake up dead or something. But on another level, I was very afraid of my parents. I was afraid to come home at 11:15 if they said be home at 11, because I already felt the, you know, discipline applied to the backside for doing that very thing. And so there was a fear. There was a healthy fear. And this is what the Bible calls us to. For example, 1 Timothy 5:20, look at what it says. Those who continue in sin, that is, who don't repent of their sin, but continue to do the things they were told not to do, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Now try to apply the definition of reverence or honor in that context. You know what God wants to happen? He wants you and I to start to tremble and quake when we think about pursuing a lifestyle of sin. He wants us to be afraid of that lifestyle and of the discipline that might come into our lives as a result. Be fearful of sinning. There's fear involved there. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. You know what these things were? Ananias and Sapphira came, and there were a bunch of people that were coming and wanting to contribute to the work of the church and the work of the apostles, and they were bringing stuff and money and things to sell. And Ananias and Sapphira said, well, we want to get in on that deal. And we don't just want to help the church, but what we want to do is we want to have some of that. We want people to look at us and say, hey, Ananias and Sapphira, you're really good people. You look what you did. So they sold a piece of property. And they came and they gave the money to the apostles, which was fine. That's okay and good to do. And they said, this was the price of the land. We are giving you everything we made by selling the land. That was theirs. They could have done whatever they wanted with it. Peter made that clear to them. They could have come and given $5 and kept, you know, $100,000 for themselves. It wouldn't matter. But they lied and they said, we gave it all. And they really didn't, because they wanted the honor. And Peter said, you know, that was a really bad choice you made today, because the consequences are that there are some guys at the door and they're waiting to carry your dead body out of here. And he fell dead. And Ananias and Sapphira, in succession, they both came in, did the same thing. Both fell dead. And the Bible says, and great fear came upon the whole church. What do you think they were afraid of? You think it's saying, oh, and all of a sudden they had great reverence for God and they were just going to, no. They all said, hey, man, don't do what Ananias and Sapphira did. God is not to be trifled with. God judges. God disciplines. God doesn't deal lightly with sin. And they were afraid. In the last chapter, Joshua sought to instill some godly fear in the people by making clear what God would do if they ever turned back to rebel against God and serve idols. Remember that. So yes, we should fear God. And that does mean to treat Him with reverence and respect. That's one nuance of the word. But that also means that we should have a healthy fear of sinning and fear of not obeying Him, because we don't want to come under the heavy hand of God's discipline. And so Joshua calls the people to fear God. And in that, what he's saying is this. Here's why you need to make this choice to serve God today. Because if you don't, and you go back and you serve the gods of your fathers, remember what God said He will not do and will do. He will not be with you anymore. He will not bless you. He will not give your enemies into your hands. And He will take this good land away from you that you are now living in. And ultimately and eventually, that's exactly what happened. Secondly, he says, serve the Lord. Verse 14, fear the Lord and serve Him. So Joshua now calls the people to serve God. And that means far more than teaching a Sunday school class for an hour on Sundays, although it may involve that. To serve God is to devote ourselves to Him in everything. To love Him, honor Him, obey Him, and sacrifice for Him. To serve God is to live for His glory moment by moment. To serve God is to realize that we live and exist by Him and for Him, and to be 100% sold out, devoted to Him. That's what it means to serve God. So yes, serving God is showing up on Sunday mornings to worship God. That's part of serving Him, but there's way more to it than that. It's also, serving God is also giving a cup of cold water in His name. Remember, Jesus said that. To serve God is to recognize that He is God, that He has spoken, and that He has made clear what He expects from us, and serving God is obedience to His will in all things. It's a very all-encompassing phrase. Thirdly, he tells the people to put away idols in verse 14. Believe it or not, some of the Israelites still clung to their idols. Back in the days of Jacob, some of the Israelites were still carrying around the idols from their former life. And Jacob has to call them and check them and say, hey, get rid of these things. What are you doing carrying these idols around? That's from your former life. Get rid of these things. Israel was quick to do what? When Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and they got a little impatient because he didn't return in the time frame they thought he should come back down from. And so they said, Aaron, we need a god. Here's our earrings and our rings. Make us a golden calf. The Israelites were quick to worship idols. And eventually it was because of idolatry that God sent them into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. And so Joshua charges them to turn from idols and to serve God alone. Idolatry was Israel's weakness. Idolatry was what Israel kept slipping back into. You read the Judges, and they kept slipping back into idolatry and worshiping false gods and intermarrying and mingling with the pagan nations around them and picking up their customs and their culture and all of those things. And eventually, after God sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to bring significant, severe, painful judgment upon the nation, it was after that they never had a problem with idolatry again. And so Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And so Jesus is basically saying, choose God or something else. You can't serve. You can't have two masters in your life. You can't have two gods in your life. And to serve God doesn't mean that we add Him to the plethora of things that compete for our allegiance. To serve God, to believe in God, to believe in Jesus, doesn't mean that we keep all of our other foreign gods, and there are countries in which people worship other gods, and they're polytheistic religions. And missionaries go and they bring the gospel to them, and instead of the people doing what the Thessalonians did, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. They just add Jesus. They say, okay, that sounds like we want to make sure we don't miss any important gods. We'll just add Jesus to our assembly of idols and gods that we have here. And that's not right. They need to turn away from those things. You can't serve two gods. And to the Israelites, it was pagan deities that competed for their allegiance. False gods that were carved from wood and stone that they would continue to serve and sacrifice to and worship. And that may be a problem for some Christians today, certainly not so much so in our culture. But idols tend to be other things. Jesus identified one of them in Matthew 6:24. It's wealth. Can't serve God and wealth. Doesn't mean you can't serve God and be wealthy. It says you can't serve God and wealth. And so if money is your God or things or whatever that wealth might look like, if that's your God, you need to stop making that the most important thing, first thing in your life. But other idols tend to be things like, for example, sports. Now, I know nobody here cares about things like sports, especially football and orange colors. I mean, that just, you know, that's not important. But here's the reality. What if, imagine that this year, for some reason, they decided to change things up a little and they said the Super Bowl is going to be start at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning and the Broncos are in it. You know where I'm going with this. If you stay home in front of your television set, you know what you have done? You're committing idolatry because the Broncos have become more important than Jesus. Sports can be an idol. Our time can be an idol. Our material possessions can be an idol. People, our relationships can be idols. Pleasure can be an idol. A job can be an idol. You can be your own idol. You know, you can be just kind of a narcissistic person and you're just like in love with yourself and worship yourself and I'm so wonderful and I'm so great. And you know, so anything can be an idol. And if there's an idol in your life that competes with your devotion to God, that you esteem more important to God, God says, put away the gods that your father served. And then fourthly, in verse 15, Joshua says, choose now. So, look at verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Today. After all that, Joshua says to the people, choose right now. Right now, make your choice. He doesn't give them a week to think about it. I think this is amazing. Joshua doesn't say, okay, I've just given you the whole argument why you should serve God. Now you all go back to your homes and I'll give you 2 weeks. Come back in 2 weeks and let me know what you're going to do. Doesn't do that. Doesn't say, think about it till the end of the day before you go to bed. I want you all to come back and tell me what you're going to do. He says, choose and choose now. Choose now. It reminds me of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember when Elijah said to the people, the people of Israel, because at this point they're still having problems with idolatry. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Because they were trying to walk the fence. They're trying to serve God and Baal. You can't do that. In other words, what are you waiting for? Elijah said to the people, get off the fence. Choose one or the other. Make up your mind. He's telling them the fisher cut bait. Never understood what that expression meant. And one day I figured it out. Do you want to serve God or something else? Because, you know, you go fishing, you have to cut bait, right? You cut bait, then you fish. I don't know. But anyway. And God says the same to us today. Make up your mind. Will you serve me or will you serve something else? Will you serve me or yourself? Will you serve me or are the relationships in your life more important than me? Will you serve me or sports? Will you serve me or money? Will you serve me or whatever? You fill in the blank. And after making his speech, Joshua takes his stand for the Lord. And he makes it clear what he will do regardless of what anyone else chooses. And those famous words in verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You people can do whatever you want. You decide now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can all go serve the gods of Egypt if you want to. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And sometimes we have to take a stand against the tide of culture, don't we? Sometimes we have to take a stand against the tide of church culture. Sometimes we just have to say, hey, I don't care what anybody else is going to do. The world, the pagans, or the Christians around me, I know what's right, and I'm going to do that. And y'all can persecute me. Y'all can tell me, you know, go take a hike. Y'all can say you're stupid or legalistic or whatever label you want to throw on it. But I'm going to serve God. And sometimes we have to do that. Maybe you've been in a position where you've had to make a choice like that. But we can't serve God and the world, so we must choose. So what about you? We're about to celebrate the Lord's table this morning and be reminded of God's incredible grace. You know what that table reminds us? You and I didn't go seeking and praying and say, oh God, if you're out there somewhere, would you send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so we could have a relationship with you? We, meaning humanity, those that preceded us, were off doing their pagan, idolatrous, evil thing. And God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Jesus was the light that came into the world, and before that we were in darkness and we didn't even know what was right and what was wrong. And so we're about to celebrate this table and be reminded of God's incredible grace and the great sacrifice He has made on our behalf. How could any of us, after eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord, not turn from our idols, not fear this holy God who has been so gracious and so good to us all? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. As we come to this table, would You remind us in a new and a fresh way this morning that it's You that first came to us and called us, opened our hearts to understand the gospel, that we could respond to it, and You have been so good to us. Lord, might we all choose this day whom we will serve. In Jesus' name, amen.